Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. It's been a strange week, and been kind of discombobulated much of the week. So suddenly it's Sunday, and I'm still about Thursday night. So seemed very strange this morning. So we are up here on the third Sunday of Advent, and following along with my prophet and priest and redeemer and king, and I wanted to just make it a little bit clarified here. I pick these Advent themes. I try to do something different every year because I get bored. And if I did it last year, I don't want to do it this year. If I did it 10 years ago, I don't want to do it this year. So I try to come up with something different. And the prophet and priest and king was, that's one that really stuck in my mind. That thing. And I needed a fourth Sunday. And as I was kind of thinking and considering and everything, Redeemer came to mind. But if you say prophet and priest and king and Redeemer, it doesn't have the same poetic ring. So prophet, priest, Redeemer, and king has a little bit better meter to it. So I put Redeemer in the third Sunday because of the way that it sounded. Redeemer, technically, probably, if I were going to do this with a nice build-up to what's most important, would be the fourth one. Because Redeemer is probably the greatest role that Jesus has in his earthly ministry. It's all important. It's one of those things where you can't necessarily say, this can be ignored. You can't ignore his role as prophet. You can't ignore Jesus as priest. You can't ignore Jesus as king. But it's really what he does as redeemer that has the most impact on us and that changes our lives more than anything. And so, even though it's the third week, we're going to look at this really critical central idea in Christian doctrine. And because this is a very central idea in Christian doctrine, Jesus our Redeemer, a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning is kind of Christianity 101. Now, I'm not going to give you anything that's great and new and you've never heard before. Well, I hope you've heard it all before. I mean, if you haven't, somewhere along the line somebody slipped a little bit. But that's okay too. We don't all know. As somebody pointed out, people sometimes get really down on somebody for not knowing something that they think is obvious. And, you didn't know that until you learned it. And so, if you didn't know this, now you'll know it. So when we talk about redemption, Jesus our Redeemer, it's really important to take that step back and look at what does it mean to redeem? What does the word mean? And of course, this is an idea that shows up throughout Scripture. And so we have Greek and we have Hebrew involved. In the Greek Scripture, in the New Testament, there are two words that get translated as redeem. And they're very closely related. They are almost identical. But one is kind of a general usage of redeem. And the other one has a rather specific theological usage. It's only used in the sense of Jesus, our Redeemer, redeeming us from our sins. It doesn't have the broader sense. And it's a kind of interesting thing because when we look into the Old Testament and we see the Hebrew, it mostly follows the idea of redemption in a legalistic or a general sense and doesn't have the same theological redemption idea that gets emphasized under Christ. But the idea of redemption is one that begins very early in God's relationship with man. And honestly, I can't cover all of it. We aren't even going to try. But the whole idea of redemption is based in the fundamental meaning of those words. And that meaning is to buy back, to purchase or ransom back. And so you've got those ideas of a buying back or ransoming something or someone. The ransom idea is an extension of buying back. And it comes out of how that idea is used. But bear that idea of ransom. You know, if somebody is kidnapped, you pay a ransom to get them back. Just bear that idea in mind because that's part of the Hebrew thinking of what it means to redeem. And so if we go into the Old Testament, and let's just start in Exodus. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 13. And in Exodus 13, verse 11, it says, "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opened the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that opened the womb. But all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." And so this is the law of the firstborn, the law of redemption of the firstborn, where the firstborn of all the animals belongs to the Lord. And again, this is one of those concepts that just runs through the law. And in the time when they were in Egypt and God was getting ready to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land, that he killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians, and presumably would have killed the firstborn of the Israelites had they not put the blood over the doorposts and on the lintels. So the fact that the firstborn belong to the Lord is something that comes up as a repeated theme in the sacrificial law. And there's a term that comes up, and it's translated various ways. Probably most commonly, you'll see it as the devoted offerings, things that are devoted to God. And it gets used, first of all, about specific kinds of offerings. It's also used in some of their conquests that the certain cities and things are supposed to be devoted to the Lord. And when you look at the city of Jericho, when Joshua came up against the city of Jericho, they were told that it was to be devoted to the Lord and that they were to destroy the city. They were to kill all the people, all the animals, burn the city completely, and they were to take absolutely nothing from that city. They weren't to get any spoil out of it or anything. The entire thing was to be utterly destroyed and given to God. That was the devoted offering. It belonged entirely to God. And so that was the sense that's going on when he talks about those firstborn belonging to the Lord, that they were his and that they could be bought back through a price, that there was a price that was paid to return them into the hands of man. And so you redeemed the firstborn son. You paid a price to the temple as a redemption. There were offerings that were made at the temple that could not be redeemed. They were devoted entirely to God. And so the idea that some things can be redeemed, some things cannot, is laid out in the law and is something that they learn and have to kind of internalize. In Leviticus chapter 27, we get one of those devoted things here. And I just wanted to bring that up. Chapter 27, verse 28. And talks about, nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. That those things that were given to God, that were fully God's, always were God's. They could never be bought back from the hand of God. Now, we think about redemption and realize that they're laying out a principle here. And the principle is some things could be bought back. Some things could be exchanged. There was a medium of exchange. There was a price established. And so there was a price established for, you know, what did you give to the temple? What was your offering to God that you gave to redeem the firstborn? You know, you could exchange certain animals for others and things. And so they had that idea of a price on something. And again, still in Leviticus, in Leviticus, and I'm going to go to Leviticus 25 and a couple of different things here, because the redemption becomes a very important idea. God is setting this into their mind. And in Leviticus 25, verse 47, we have, now if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone else who is near of kin to him and his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Now think of that redeem is buy back. And so if somebody becomes rich and buys someone who's become poor, this is, you know, forced slavery, basically, economic slavery. You sell yourself into slavery because you're broke and you owe money. And it says you can buy yourself back, or somebody else can buy you out of that. They can pay the debt and buy you out of that. And so the principle of that is also established for property. And backing up in Leviticus chapter 25, back up to verse 23, and it says, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, and so on. And so there's the rule of redemption, that somebody had to sell their inheritance in Israel, in the promised land. If they had to sell what God had given them as their inheritance, their place in God's land, if they had to sell that to support themselves, they could buy it back. They could redeem that by coming up with the money. That land basically belonged to God. It was his possession. And so they were able to buy it back and have it again. And so the law of redemption of the property and every, excuse me, we get a whole book that basically talks about this is in the book of Ruth. We have, and now I've just lost Ruth. She was right there, right before me, and now she's gone. In the book of Ruth, we have a whole book that basically talks about this idea of redemption. And of course, if you're familiar with that, Ruth was the foreign wife of an Israelite man who was the son of another Israelite man who had left Israel because of a famine. And this original man and his wife, Naomi, went. They had two sons named Weak and Sickly. And Weak and Sickly died after they had married these other women. And so Ruth was one of these women. And so Ruth and the man, original man, dies as well. So Naomi, his widow, and Ruth, his daughter-in-law, who is now the widow, return back to Israel. And the story is maybe a little bit convoluted in some of the legalities of what's going on and everything, but they come back and they're basically broke. Remember, they left in the middle of a famine, and they had abandoned their land, but at some point here, possibly after they get back, Naomi sells the land. And so we have this law that's been established, that there's this law of the kinsman redeemer, the one who can buy back. And this is what the entire, you know, story of Ruth is about, is that Boaz is that close kinsman. He's the one who is related to the original man, to Elimelech, and is able to buy his land. And by doing that, restore it to Naomi, and through Naomi to Ruth, who, if she has a son, that son becomes the heir of the property. And so that stays in that family line. It doesn't go off to some stranger. And even if Boaz continues to hold the land, he is a close relative, so it's not going far from the original holder of the land. The possession stays close. And so throughout the book of Ruth, you're dealing with this whole question of how somebody is going to buy back that land. And of course, Boaz is a type of Christ. He's representing the salvation that Ruth has by being redeemed, that the land is redeemed and she is able to be restored into the relationship with God as a child of Israel. Interesting when you consider she's a Gentile from outside, and yet she is restored into that relationship through the kinsman redeemer. There's a lot of other stuff. We're not going to try to cover the whole thing. But when we look at the question that is going on in Ruth is the in Ruth chapter 4, it says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke," so the guy who's actually closer. "So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people.'" That would be redeem it. Buy it back. Redeem it. "In the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "Well, I'll redeem it." Okay, he can redeem it. He gets the land. He gets the use of the land. He buys into it. This guy thinks this is a great deal. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So the fact that, yes, this is Naomi sold the land, but Ruth is still an inheritor of that because she's married to the next generation. So she's still the inheritor of the land, but she doesn't have a child. And so the responsibility of the close male relative of a widowed woman in Israel is to marry her, produce a male heir who is effectively the son of the dead person. You're following this, right? Just nod, okay? And so the dead person now has a son through the Redeemer who is going to carry on the family line into So, yeah, it does get a little bit convoluted at times, doesn't it? And so, Mary, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem the right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So Boaz offers it to the closest kinsman. And the closest kinsman is happy to redeem the land, but he doesn't want to have to raise up an heir who would then inherit that land. You see, the land would go to Ruth's child, raised through whoever it is. So Boaz is not bothered by that. Boaz isn't bothered by that. He's willing to purchase the land, redeem the land, and also marry Ruth and raise up an heir. So Ruth is redeemed, and Boaz is no longer ruthless. But we've established a principle there. This is the example of, you know, the Savior coming in. And reading the book of Ruth is an interesting sort of thing, because it's got that kind of happy ending sort of thing that you want in a short story. It all comes together at the end, and everything's great, and everybody's happy, and all the dots are okay. The dots are I'd and the crosses are T'd. Okay. I told you I was a little discombobulated this morning. That wasn't how that was supposed to come out. But the fun thing on that is you look at how it works out for Ruth is an example of God working it out. He's setting that picture before us of how redemption works. And that in the redemption, yes,